Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Remember this small book, but yet powerful book. We reviewed this many weeks ago, is all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That word preeminence would mean the priority. It would mean the first place. It would mean he is the one that should have all attention, that should have everything about our lives ought to be wrapped up in enthralled with Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to one of the main sections. Lord willing, we'll begin that next week. But let's read this section again as, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to this church at Colossae and the believers there. And he never did go here, but he heard of them, wanted to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage this church. And we'll read verses 9 through 14. I'll preach this morning from verses 12, 13, and 14. Here's what he says in verse 9. After he heard of their great love, he says, "For this cause we also," Paul and Timothy, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Again, final message on knowing God's will. Let me just walk you through two things that we need from verse 9. This is all review. I'll go through it quickly. We need two things: wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at verse 9. "For this cause he wrote, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You want to know God's will? Know his word. But you need wisdom and spiritual understanding. We all want to know God's will. I think there wouldn't be a person in this room you would want to know God's will. You need wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I will tell you, you want to know the mind of God, it's in this book. It's where it begins. And so we talked that much a number of weeks ago. Now, I want to show you this. He says that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That, so it is a doing this, understanding God's will result in these next things that we've talked about. That you might walk worthy, look at verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And understand this, is that when you're saved, right? And this is, remember, the Bible's primarily written to believers. It's one of the dangers and risks when unbelievers read the Bible and don't understand that. That's why so many people that you talk to think you get to heaven by being good. If you read the Bible, you might get that impression if you didn't understand the context. For believers, it is that we might walk worthy of, unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. I want you to understand this, that our goal as believers is to please the Lord. And the way we do that is we will know the Lord Jesus Christ. We will seek him. We will immerse ourselves in him. The more we know him, the more we'll love him, the more we'll serve him. And so that's the goal of the believer. It's simple. It is please God, honor God, and it's that we might walk worthy. And so we'll even talk a little bit tonight in Romans chapter 7 that there are two paths for believers. Will you walk in the Spirit or will you walk in the flesh? Those will dramatically determine whether you will walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. And so that's the first part. So he says that you might walk worthy and all pleasing, that you might be fruitful in every good work. We talked this, every single person in this room, you will bear fruit. You are planting seed. You are having an influence on people's lives. And the believer, we want to bear fruit unto good work in every good work. You're going to bear fruit. Let's try to bear fruit in a way that'll please and honor God, and that will be good fruit. It's one of the saddest things about getting older is we see some seeds we planted from yesteryear, and they still are growing today. We will trust the Lord, and we will not blame the Lord for our consequences, but, you know, some of those trees I planted, I regret. And it will keep me humble, and it'll keep me striving to honor the Lord. But I'll tell you this, what I want to do, I want to be Johnny Appleseed spiritually. You know, everywhere I go, you know, Johnny Appleseed, you know, he was just known for planting apples, apple trees, apple seeds. And everywhere I go, I want to plant the seeds of God's word, the gospel. Everywhere I go. I mean, it's amazing. You had a guy dedicated to planting trees. You know? I'm happy for him. But it's not eternal. I want to plant seed, and I want to water other people's work that God might be glorified, that he might be honored. I want to be fruitful in every good work. Then what we see is we see this in verse 10, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. That's an emphasis of Scripture. The Bible was given to us that we might know God. I talk to people all the time, and they believe the Bible until they disagree with it. They believe the Bible until they don't like it. And, you know, 98% of the people I meet would say, you know, I'll say, do you believe in God? They usually can tell if I'm talking to an atheist. There's a certain language that atheists use. And I'll say, are you an atheist? And sometimes they'll say yes, but most people that you talk to believe in God. I'll say, well, that's wonderful, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so I said, I'm glad you're not a fool. It usually gets them on my side. I don't tell an atheist, well, you're a fool. That usually gets them not on my side. So, you know, you got to understand truth, and you don't share that with everybody. But I love this. You can encourage people. Go, I'm so glad you're not a fool. And so understand this. The Bible was given that we might know him. And I just challenge people. I say, do you believe in a little God or a big God? To my entire life, I've asked that question dozens and dozens of times. Nobody says little God. You know, particularly those from Texas. You know, my God is bigger than your God in Ohio, right? I don't know what the issue is with people in Texas. Anybody from Texas here? Got Texans? Yes. I could feel it. I knew it. There's no doubt about it. No, it's, you know, everything's bigger in Texas, but it is nobody that I've ever met has said, I believe in a little God. But then I'll tell them, I'll say, well, your God is so little that he couldn't even preserve a book. Is preserving a book that complicated? It's not that complicated at all. We have, what, over 1,000 copies of Homer's Iliad. You know, did God need to have a copying machine? If he'd had a copying machine, we could have preserved his word and we would know what he wants us to know. No, I want you to know this. We serve a big enough God. He preserved a book. He wants us to know him. If you want to know God, don't just sit around and, you know, because you understand this. The concept of a meditation in the world is to empty your mind. That is not the biblical concept. The biblical concept is to fill your mind with the truth from God's word. You want to know what biblical meditation is? It's meditating on the truth of God's word. It's filling your mind with truth. It's not emptying your mind to make space for the devil. I'll tell you, if you follow the world, you're in a dangerous place. The world will take a biblical concept and pervert it. Meditation biblically is to fill your mind with the truth from God's word. But we need to know God. For all of eternity, I will continue to grow in my knowledge of God. I will not be omniscient. That's all-knowing. I'll have a perfect mind one day, but I won't be all-knowing. There's no indication in the Bible that I will. I think I'm going to be learning, and I think I'll be learning at the feet of Jesus. He'll be preaching for all eternity, and it'll never get old. You'll never look at your watch and go, is this guy almost done? No, it'll be like, whoa. He'll be like, sorry, I went over a little bit. I only preached for 1,000,000 years. You'll be like, oh, I only felt like 10,000. And so, you know, it's listen to Jesus will be wonderful. But I we've talked this last week. Are you bored with God? Or do you want to know him? Are you just hungry enough and curious enough that you've got to know the Bible? You know, if I told you that, look, there's a secret combination in the Bible, and if you study it well enough, and you finally, and the Bible's amazing, that once you finally get this certain point, that boom, your Bible will open up, and $1,000,000 will come just bursting out. There'd be a lot of people that would say, and I said, it might take 10 years, might take 20 years. There would be more people faithful to studying the Bible because $1,000,000 is more important to us than the knowledge of God. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The knowledge of God is more important to us than money. But I know. You're like, I want my cake and eat it too. Can I have 1,000,000 and the knowledge of God? Maybe. But I'll tell you, make your pursuit God. If he wants you to have $1,000,000, he'll give you $1,000,000. I don't want our pursuit to be the things of the world. I want it to be God. I tell people all the time, I'm not worrying about money. I know this banker, and if he wants to give me money, he'll give me money. God's that big. We can trust him. That doesn't give us a license for foolishness. But I want to tell you this, there's nothing we can't do if God wants us to do it. Period. And I'm excited. That's why we need to know the scriptures. What is it that he'd have us to do? He wants us to take the gospel to all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. I believe that we can do that. And we ought to be about the Father's business. So increasing in the knowledge of God. I'll try not to re-preach these messages. Being strengthened with all might. And look at this. He says this in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's not your might, it's not my might, but it's his might. We want to be strengthened with the Lord. We want to be strong. We want to know why we believe what we believe. We want to be strong. He says this, having patience. Look at this in verse 11. And he says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I want to read to you. I didn't get to read this poem. It could be borderline silly, but it might catch your attention. This might be the only thing you'll remember today. How sad that would be, but usually you remember the things that are irrelevant. But but it's good. Here's a story that takes what it means to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's a story of an oyster. There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain. For oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government, call for an election? No, as he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand? What an oyster can do with a morsel of sand, what couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all the things that get under our skin? It is, it's an awesome little story that an oyster makes a pearl out of a piece of sand. Christian, I want you to have this confidence that whatever irritation God allows into your life, he's going to bring good out of it. Will we endure and will we do it with joyfulness? You see, it's not just with, you know, grin and bear it. It's grin and enjoy it. If we can understand, you see, the difference between believers is we know that God's sovereign. We know that God's in control. We know that God loves us. And we can trust the Lord. Our issue is trusting him. Well, I want to move then. We're going to look at five things, giving thanks unto the Father. Let's look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. Now remember, these are things that, as a result of knowing God's will, that will be in our lives. You've heard me talk about it a lot. I'm not going to preach it this morning. But I'm convinced at the heart of believers that are right with God, when we are right with God, when we are honoring him, when we are walking with God, and that's a moment-by-moment battle. And it's wonderful when we're with God's people. This is a safe place, and it's easier to walk with God when you are with others. And it is. It's my experience. I love days that I'm with God's people. It's better. And we will give thanks. So I just want you to know this. It's a key characteristic of believers, is that we give thanks. One writer said, the crown of Christian character is a thankful heart. Spurgeon said this, it ought to be as habitual for us to thank as to ask. It ought to be as habitual for us to thank as to ask. If I look at my prayers are dominated with gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, I need, I need. Please, please, please. And oh, by the way, thank you. You know, it ought to be just immersed in thanksgiving. But there's five things that it says that we ought to give thanks for. Look at this in verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, and here's the first thing, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. The first thing I want you to see that we are partakers of the inheritance. Now, let me just help you understand this, where he says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, here's what is incredible. None of us, not one person in this room, not one person in the universe, not one person that's ever existed is acceptable unto God without God moving. He has made us meet. He has made it to where we can approach his throne. He is the only hope that we have, and it's God. You see, that's what's so offensive. And I don't tell people that it's offensive, but when people say, if I ask them, I say, if you died tonight, you're going to heaven. Well, yes, I hope so. And I'll say, well, if God were to ask you why, what would you tell him? And then they go, because I'm good. Look, I don't go, well, that is so stinking offensive. No, but it is offensive, because here's what they're saying. I am already acceptable unto God. I am so wonderful. Now, they don't say it this way. I am so good that when I stand before God, he will say, well, come right in. You see, what the Bible says is there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says none of us are acceptable unto him. None of us are meet to be partakers of the inheritance. And here's what the Bible says is the Bible really doesn't compliment those that are saved. It doesn't say, well, whip-dee-doo, do you love Jesus? Well, you are the wing-ding smartest dude on the block. You know, the Bible says this, so sad, too bad, so sad, your dad, right? It says this, you're a believer, God was scraping the bottom of the barrel. Did it bother you? He says, not many wise, not many noble. But then he tells us who he calls. It's the pathetic. Aren't you glad that Jesus saved you? I'm just telling you, it is... It's not because he looked down and goes, whoa. Now, that Steve Hall, he wasn't worth anything, but Aaron, now Aaron. No, I talked to the Lord about it. You were worse than me. I'm just kidding. But I want you to understand that what's amazing. And so it's sort of like this. And you understand this, to be partakers of the inheritance. I read a commentary, and I can't believe they missed this, but it was so fun. It was like, oh, they missed it. Because they said, well, typically for an inheritance, someone must die. But God didn't die. You see, now God didn't die in his spirit, but he put on flesh and became a man, and his flesh died. This commentator is a good commentator, but he missed that. I want you to understand this. The only way we can be inheritance, we can have an inheritance or be inheritors, is because Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again, and we are able to have an inheritance because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I want you to understand this. Now, this is important. I'm talking to believers primarily this service. See, you will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You must be born again. But it's so fascinating that what God does, the way he describes us, is it would be as though whoever the most destitute, poor person you can think of. Who's the richest man in the world? Is it still Bill Gates? Is it Jeff Bezos now? Jeff Bezos? All right, yeah, I should have bought Amazon a long time ago, didn't. But so Jeff Bezos is now the richest man in the world, right? So it would be like Jeff Bezos, and he goes, hey, find for me, Mike, I want you to find for me the most pathetic human being, the most destitute human being in this world. You'd be like, they're in my house. No, I'm just kidding. But so your mission would be to find the person that is the least liked, is just, you know, nothing. And Jeff Bezos would tell you to go on that mission, and then all of a sudden you say, hey, Jeff, I found him. Everybody agrees. This is the biggest loser. I know there was a show, but we're not talking about weight. This is the biggest loser. You bring him to Jeff Bezos, and Jeff Bezos would go, hey, whoever that loser is, I'm going to give you everything when I die. You're going to be the sole inheritor. Would people think that Jeff Bezos had lost it? You talk about court cases. There'd be plenty of court cases. They would say Jeff Bezos lost it. Here's what we're talking about, guys. You understand this? God makes Jeff Bezos look like a pauper. Because you know this, Jeff Bezos really doesn't own anything. He's just borrowing it from God. God owns it all. And so here's the amazing thing is, God says, Caleb Alma, I'm going to make you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. That's grace. That's amazing. Now here's the thing that we have to think about. Now what are we going to get? What are we going to get, right? Oh, what are we going to get? Oh, I'm so interested, right? Now Jesus said in John 14, right? He says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. He was talking to the 11. Judas had left by the time we get to John 14. And he's telling the apostles, you know, there's many mansions in heaven. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And, oh, that's wonderful. And the blessings of God are wonderful. But is that the primary thing that we will inherit? I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 16. So what do I get? What do I inherit? I've been made meet. I've been made acceptable to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. What do I get? Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. What's the greatest part of the inheritance? It says this in Psalm 16, verse 5. It says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. I could give you many verses, but let me tell you one, the main thing that you and I get if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We inherit Jesus Christ. We inherit the Lord, and he is ours. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. I mentioned that when I was making introduction this morning. I want to take you to John chapter 11. And I want to just help you understand this. It's not only is Jesus Christ the primary focus of the inheritance, that we will inherit Christ in his glory and his honor. And the focus is that it's not about the mansions. It's not about the place that he goes and prepares. Although he mentions those things. He mentions there'll be rewards. And all of those are truth. But what is the primary inheritance? It's Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, some of you would know that. This is when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to come. Our brother is sick, nigh unto death. And Jesus, he tarried. The Bible says he waited 2 days. He waited 2 days, and then he looks at his apostles and he says, let's go see Lazarus, that God might be glorified and it'll be a blessing to you. So the Bible says that by the time he got there, that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And so now let's look at John chapter 11. I just give you that little background. And look at John chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This is Lazarus. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's like, thanks for nothing, Jesus, but I know my brother's going to rise again. He was a believer. He was a follower. He put his faith in you. And so then Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me, in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. I want to show you what Jesus did. And I'm not even suggesting we do this, but I want to share a simple truth. Because it's so delicate. As a pastor, and many of you deal with people, you want to help encourage, and we deal with death, we deal with tragedy, we deal with just difficult circumstances. And usually I think the best thing to do, and when you don't know what to say, is don't say anything. When you don't know what to do, pray. And so silence is beautiful many times, because, you know, many times we can say something stupid. Well, here's what Jesus did. In the midst of their sorrow, and they were basically accusing Jesus and going, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would be alive. My brother would be living, as though Jesus had to be there for him to have healed Lazarus. And so Jesus, she's broken. She's just upset. Because remember this, it was significant that Jesus waited until he was in the grave 4 days. Jewish tradition believed that corruption began on the fourth day. That's why Jesus, when it says in Acts chapter 2 that there will be no corruption, find him, because he was risen on the third day. You understand that? And so but on the fourth day, it's like too late. You guys know the John chapter 11. I love the King James when they say he stinketh, right? That's good. He stinketh, right? So it's because it had been 4 days. His body had begun to decompose, and Martha had lost hope. What did Jesus do? Jesus. And he did it in such a way that there's times I pray, because I know this. Let me tell you. But I don't know how to do it. I know this. Aaron, let's say you come up to me and you have this great dilemma. I know what the answer is. It's Jesus. Stephen, let's say you come up to me and you need $10,000. Well, I'll send you to go talk to other people. But I know what your greatest need is you need Jesus. That doesn't mean you might not need the $10,000, but your greatest need is you need Jesus. And how do I get you focused and bring your attention back to Jesus? Now, that's just near impossible. And so what I do is I say, Lord, I need you to turn their eyes. I'd rather not use my lips, but here's what Jesus did. He looked at Mary. Let's just look at these verses. And I'm just trying to make a point here where when she said in verse 21, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know, but that's in the future. Because, you know, it's been 4 days. It's too late. What does Jesus do? He turns her attention to himself. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And all of a sudden, she's not talking about her brother anymore. She's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. I want to tell you what Jesus did is he ministered to her heart. He got her focused on him. And then he told her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Mary, just focus on me. Mary, I want you to understand, I am the great I am. Mary, what you need is to focus on me. Don't focus on the circumstances of what can and can't be done. Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that I am the Christ? Oh, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. I want you to understand this. As we think about this first thought, we are partakers of the inheritance. The great piece of our inheritance is not the goodies that we'll get. And God is so amazing. He's going to lavish us with just overwhelming things that you and I, you know, our minds cannot fathom what heaven's going to be. But I'll tell you, the great gift, the great blessing, the only thing that will matter, the mansions won't matter. They'll be nice. The streets of gold won't matter. It's about Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ away from streets of gold. You take Jesus Christ away from the new Jerusalem. You take Jesus Christ away from the new heaven and the new earth. And it's nothing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus will be the light. There'll be no sun. There'll be no moon. Jesus will be the light. You take him away, what you have is darkness. I want you to understand, this is so important. You hear it all the time, but I think we get bored with it. I want you to understand this. Do you want to honor Jesus Christ? Then make him your focus, because I want to tell you, he is who we will inherit. It is Christ in a life eternal with Jesus Christ. He is the one that we will inherit. He is going to be the focus for all of eternity. I want you in simplicity to reach out to God and say, oh Lord, help me to turn my eyes back on the one that is the resurrection and the life. It's all about Jesus. We should be thankful. If you're saved this morning, you should be thankful that He made you meet. He made you acceptable to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light. I will tell you, there's nothing better. Second thought I want to give you, and I'm going to get through these five. Don't worry about the clock. It's wrong. It's time changed to this morning. It's only 11:05. And so second thing I want you to see is look at this. He says this in Colossians. I probably should turn there in my Bible. Colossians chapter 1, look at this in verse 12. He says that we are meet to be partakers of the inheritance of life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from darkness. Second thing I want you to be thankful for. The first and primary thing is that we are inheritors of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours. Second is that He's delivered us from darkness. This is always amazing. I know this. I deal with a lot of lost people. I thank God for that. I want more lost people in my life. I beg God for it. I try to seek them out. But here's one of the biggest things that lost people think. They think that there is so much to lose that they are weighing the options. Well, if I trust in Jesus, then I can't do this. Or, you know, it's a lot of can'ts, right? But I will say this. Let me tell you one of the great blessings. I'm talking to believers. You know, I'll just say this. All sin will destroy. Sin will always destroy, and maybe not right away. Because I'll tell you, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, and you taste that sin, and you're like, oh, boy. My dad does not know what he is talking about. My mom is stupid. In fact, my preacher's the dumbest person I've ever met. Let me tell you, just read the Bible. God's not trying to deprive us of joy. He knows exactly how we're built. He knows exactly what the devil's like. And He knows exactly what will destroy us. Let me tell you one of the great blessings that we ought to be thankful for, that I'm delivered from darkness. We've talked that in Romans chapter 6. We've talked that in Romans chapter 7. I want you to understand this. I am no longer bound by sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I don't have to sin. I'm dead to sin. I can have victory over sin. And there's a battle. We're going to talk the battle tonight in Romans chapter 7. But I want you to know this. You know, one of the greatest things is that I'm delivered from darkness. I want to tell you this. You know what's so sad? So sad is many Christians, and me at times as well, many Christians in this room, we are still pursuing darkness. We are still keeping one foot in the world, and we are like, no, it's just so good, you don't understand. You know, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Listen to your parents if they're just warning you. But parents, connect it to Christ. Don't make their lives about a bunch of rules. Connect it to why what they would do would honor or dishonor Christ. And if they don't care about Christ, there's not much you can do, parents, except pray. Yeah, you're going to have some boundaries. And then it does become a little bit more like rules when you're dealing with a lost person. But if your children are saved, and if you say, I know they're saved, then challenge them with why it matters for Jesus Christ. Because every single believer in here, you want to honor Jesus Christ. Is there any believer in here you say, not really, I'm not interested in honoring Jesus Christ? I know that's a crazy question. Nobody would raise their hand. But I know it's true. Whoever's a true believer in here, you say this. Now you're struggling. You blew it. Some of you within the last 24 hours really blew it. All of us within the last 24 hours, we have sinned, because sin is just simply missing the mark of perfection. But I want to know this. We ought to be thankful that He's delivered us from darkness. We don't have to indulge in sin. I want to tell you this. Don't buy the lie that the only way to happiness is to follow the world. It's not. It's darkness. Third thing I want you to see, and just quickly, and I will get through these. Third thing is that He's translated us into His kingdom. What this means is this. It's not just so much about what we are free from. I'm free from darkness. I no longer have to live therein. I don't have to live in sin. But here's the beautiful thing. When He translates us into His kingdom, I can finally do what's right. I can do what's right, and I can enjoy my life. I will tell you, I love my life when I'm honoring Jesus Christ, when I'm doing what's right. There's no better life. I love this. Clay said this the other day, and I didn't notice it. He had said he'd never seen me so excited. And I've played a lot of games with Clay, and I mean, we dominate them and just put a whooping on them. It's like spanking a baby, right? And so I love winning, but what I loved is it wasn't about the utter domination of them in board games. Why do I have to bring that up? Such an idiot. But it's when we were door knocking the other night. You encouraged me because it was of the Lord. When you said, I've never seen you so excited. And we had a great visit. Oh, this tender man. I don't think he'd ever heard the gospel before. Eyes were watering. I left him lost, but I'm praying for him. I told him this. I said, oh, you wait until somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. You ain't seen anything yet. There's nothing better than serving the Lord. You know, it's beautiful. We ought to be thankful that we've been saved, that we're now partakers of the inheritance. We ought to be thankful that I've been delivered from darkness. You don't have to live in darkness anymore, Christian. You ought to be thankful that you've been translated into his kingdom, that you can do what's right. Randall, do you know what life's all about? But I know Monday, sometimes you forget it, don't you? Monday, man, the world, boom, they just hit you upside the head. People are jerks to you, whatever, and you forget what life's all about. But let's remember, we're delivered from darkness and we're translated to his kingdom. Let's live and honor Jesus Christ. We can do what's right. Fourth thing I want you to see, and I'm getting a move on it. This is not, I wanted to, redemption through his blood. Look at this in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I want you to know this. You better be thankful for this. Because not only have we been made partakers, not only have we been delivered from darkness, translated to his kingdom, but redemption through his blood, and the Bible never wants us to forget that. The price was precious. Don't take the label and dishonor God. The price was precious for you to be saved. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just read this verse for you. It is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to this. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want you to understand this. You need to be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand this, that if Jesus didn't shed his blood, he shed his blood in so many ways, the crowns of thorns, the scourging, the ripping off of his flesh, and then finally the nails in his hands and his feet. And then when the soldier, after Jesus had given up his life, had given up the ghost, the soldier thrust the spear into his side, and the Bible says the blood and water flowed. I want you to understand this. Jesus' blood had to be shed. And we better never be ashamed of that. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, I've wasted your entire time this morning. All it is just a bunch of religion. And you know what? You ought to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I want to tell you this. The blood of Jesus Christ is real. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. And Christian, I think there ought to be every day that we just ponder and say, thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you. I don't even grasp the fullness of it, but redemption. That's the ransom's been paid. Redemption's been made because of the price Jesus paid on the cross. Oh, Christian, when's the last time you said, thank you for your blood. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for the crown of thorns. Thank you for the nails in your hands and your feet. Thank you for the scourging. Thank you for all you did for me, but I love the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It's your only hope. It's your only hope. He had to have a body because you and I, our sins must be punished in a body. It'll either be in eternity in the lake of fire for those that don't believe, or it will be through the shed blood of Jesus through his body. Fifth thing I want you to see, none of that would matter if we didn't get forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness, look at this in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness there, it's primarily translated remission. And I love the word remission. If you understand this, remission and forgiveness can be synonymous, and it's good. I love the variety of the words being translated. But I want you to understand this. What it means is remission, forgiveness of sins means your sins have been removed. Oh, believer, we could everything else could be done right, but if your sins are never forgiven, your sins are never removed. Now, you got to understand this. I have people tell me all the time. They say, well, I ask God to forgive me every night. And I'll go, and what good does that do? No one's ever had an answer for me. I'll say, because I think that's a waste of time. You say, what? Yeah, if you're lost here this morning, you can ask God to forgive you every night before you go to bed, and you'll still wake up and go to hell one day, because asking God to forgive you will never remove your sins. You must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blood will wash away your sins. It's His work that'll wash away your sins. It's not just asking for forgiveness. If I stood before a judge here on earth and I committed just simple crimes, you know, a 3 to 5 year sentence, and I just said, oh, judge, would you forgive me? Well, I sure will. Case dismissed. You know, everybody'd be like, would you forgive me too? Case dismissed. Somebody else would be like, would you forgive me? Would we ever have justice ever done? You see, the only way we can have forgiveness of sins is justice was served. That's why Jesus had to shed His blood. You see, Jesus is the only one that qualified. He's eternal, He's sinless, and He shed His blood. You see, forgiveness of sins only comes through the blood of Jesus. You see, oh Christian, you got to understand this. When's the last time you thank God for removing all of your sins? You know, I love the song, and I've gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My voice is gone today. But, you know, now what is it? Buried in the deepest. Help me. See? And then there's the chorus. I love the chorus. We're just going to do the buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. You know, I wish I had a deep voice. I want you to know this. Oh, Christian. If you're a believer today, your sins are gone. He's removed them. Isn't that something to be thankful for? My sins are gone. And when you think about it, yes, I'm done. But when you think about it, can't we just live for Jesus? I want you to know this. If you know the will of God, oh, we'll be thankful for all that He did. And guess what life is all about when we're in the will of God? It's all about Jesus. Please, 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 don't get bored with that. Make that your focus. Make that your passion. Make the reason why you'll be nice to your spouse is because it'll honor Christ. Make the reason that you will be dead to sin is because it'll honor Christ. Make the reason why you'll tell your coworker the gospel because it'll honor Jesus Christ. You see, when it's all about Jesus Christ, it all makes sense. I want you to know this. When you're in the will of God, it'll all be about Him. You'll be thankful. You'll be able to keep your focus on Him. Just like in John 11, Jesus took one of the depths of sorrow. It appears that Mary and Martha were single women, and they had a brother that was a caretaker and a helper for them, and they loved each other, and they loved Jesus. And now the man's gone. Their brother's gone. And Jesus, He said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He got their attention on Him. Oh, Christian, the will of God will get our attention on Jesus. Let's pray.